Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Humans are made in the image of God with the ability to use logic, make decisions, and carry them out. Which leads to the question, how much free will does a Christian have? Pastor John points out that God has given everyone certain abilities, but it is up to you to abide in Jesus if there is to be a blessing. In this message, we're going to look at when Abraham and Sarah decide to have a child via Hagar, and how King David wanted to build a house for God in Jerusalem. God allowed Abraham and Sarah to make the wrong decision, but stopped King David from being out of God's will. You will learn of the freedom we have in Christ, and to what extent God is responsible for things happening, and for what we will be held accountable. This message is entitled, How Much Free Will Does a Christian Have? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on October 24th, 2010. And I'm excited about the message today. We had a prophetic word after our song service today that I believe just was right in line with the message I'm going to bring here today. And the person that gave that message had not read my outline. I don't believe so. And I'm going to be talking to you today is how much free will does a Christian have? How much free will does a Christian have? Well, let's stand and let's pray as we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can stand here another Sunday, that you're giving me health, that I'm healthy, Lord, and I don't have to be feeble. And I praise you, Father God, that as we have been given a promise of 120 years, not sick years, Lord, but good years. And we thank you, Father God, that you can keep us well going until the day that you said we have finished our job on this earth. And then we just leave, not linger. Father, take this word today and let it apply to us and help us to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. How much free will does a Christian have? Do you have a choice to operate, or are you a slave? And the first thing here on the outline, we read this, God has given man a free will to serve him or to rebel and serve the devil. The Garden of Eden was the first time this choice was given. And you read in Genesis 2, verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you might freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God gave Adam and Eve a free will. They could look at a tree. They could walk by the tree. But they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree. They had a free will. If you turn out to Deuteronomy chapter 30, that's Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, I'm going to pick it up here from verse number 11. God spoke through Moses to the people of Israel to serve God or not, but they were free to make that choice. Deuteronomy 30, 11. For this commandment, which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we might hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto you in your mouth, in your heart, that you might do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to his father, unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now I want you to look particularly in verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. We have on this earth a contest. We have God the Father, and we have Lucifer the devil. God has simply given us a free will that we have a choice to either serve God or to serve the devil. When you were born as a little baby, baby boy or little girl baby, God had given you life. He had given you talents. He had given you a body. And God is simply saying this: you have a choice to live great for me, or I give you the choice to fail and live for the devil and go to hell and later the lake of fire. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Why are we, can I use the word, stupid to reject such a great promise from God? The reason is this: we are demonically oppressed. Turn to Joshua now, chapter 24. That's Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua chapter 24. And I just want to illustrate this. Yesterday, an American swimmer, probably about 25, between 25 and 30 years of age, Olympic swimmer, was competing in one of the countries in the Arabian Peninsula. He was doing a marathon. And as he was getting into the water and so on, he was in good shape, and he expected to win. What happened was, he died, sank. It took them 2 hours to get his body up. And by the time they got him up, he was dead. I don't know if the man was saved or not. But right now, he's already been to the sorting place. Either he went to heaven or he went to hell. But can you imagine being 25 or 30 years old, a great athlete, powerful, people just adoring you, and suddenly you die at the prime of your life? And I'm sure that the guy is simply saying this, now what did I accomplish in my life? Well, I could swim. And I swam a lot. What else did you do? I swam some more. That's his accomplishment. And I want you to think about this. What are they going to write on your tombstone, on your gravestone? Here lies a person that loved bingo. That was a great homemaker, a great this and that, great golfer. Or will it say that here lies the body of a man that served God, or woman that was a godly woman? Because one day you and I are going to be dead unless Jesus comes first. But I can tell you this, we're not going to walk out of this life alive unless we go in the rapture. And the question is, what kind of plans have you made? In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, we read this. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. This was written about 5,000 years ago. This doesn't sound stone age to me. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. What did Jesus say? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served the other side of the flood, and in Egypt serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a proclamation. As far as I'm going, my house, we're going to serve God. You do what you want to. Let's look upon now making decisions apart from God. And turn to Genesis chapter 16. That's Genesis, the 16th chapter. Making decisions apart from God. And this is something I believe that the majority of people do on an everyday basis. You pick it up in the first six verses. Let me read to you first from my outline. God had promised Abram and Sarah a son. After many years of his Sarah getting older, they made a decision to take care of the situation themselves and used Hagar, the young slave woman, to become pregnant by Abraham. God did not stop them, and he allowed them to fail. Before we read this now, I want to put this into your mind. God will allow you to fail. He will allow you to make the wrong decisions. So we need to fear and think about the decision we make. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, it's a very short description. But Sarai here was probably between 75 and 80 years old. Now, if you take a woman between 75 and 80 years old, she never had a child, and God has said to that woman, you're going to get pregnant and have a child. And she says, that's fine. I don't have menstruation anymore. It's gone. I'm getting up in age. God, I think we need to help you out. And Abraham hearkened, listened to the voice of Sarai. At this point, he surrendered his leadership. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, to the Egyptian after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And gave it to her husband of Abraham to be his wife. Now, Abraham was now 85 years old. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I had given my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and you. Now, Sarah was the one that simply initiated this action. And when it backfired, she said, Abraham, this is your fault. Well, it was his fault because as a man of the household, he should have said, Sarai, be quiet, shut up, go back in there, and God is going to handle it. Hang on. But he gave in. And Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it please you. Now he was a milk toast, hen pack. He simply said, I don't want to deal with this. You take care of it. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. How does that work now? God simply had planned for Abraham, or Abraham, his name was later Abraham, to be the father of Israel. Was that plan derailed? No. But he got a son by the name of Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael are still with us today. And the Bible says he's going to be a wild man. God said he's going to be a wild man. And if you look upon Arabs, now Iranians are not Arabs. And Lebanese people are not Arabs. Palestinians are not Arabs. Arabs live in Arabia. There's not that many of them. But they are obstinate. Al-Qaeda came out of Arabia. Al-Qaeda is an offspring, offshoot of Ishmael. And you know how nice Al-Qaeda is, the people there. Why did not God stop Abraham and Sarah? He's given them free will. He told them this, I will give you a son. Wait. They decided, we can't wait. Let's take it in our own hands. God said, okay, I allow you to fail. In your life now, there's been a number of decisions you made over the years. Some were good and some were bad. But now you see, if you look at the very last on the sermon, it says here, remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans on to finish your life, or are you just drifting? You will not have a chance to finish right. Turn to 2 Samuel 7. It's 2 Samuel. And we're going to land in chapter 7. And 2 Samuel, if I can get to it quickly here. Chapter 7. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 1 through 13. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, this is King David now, and the Lord had given him rest right about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. That was a great thing in those days. But the ark of God dwells within curtains or in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass at night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus is the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any houses the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I command to feed my people, Israel, saying, why build you me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shall you say to my servant David, thus is the Lord of hosts, I took you from sheepcote, from fallen sheep, to be ruler of my people of Israel, and was with you whithersoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies. I've also made you a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people in Israel, and will plant that they may dwell in a place of their own, and may move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And then he says in verse number 13, actually verse 12, and when my days, and when your days be fulfilled, you shall sleep with your father, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now God intervened here and said, David, you are not going to build a temple. I do not want you to build a temple. Nathan spoke to him. Now David had a choice. He could have said, well, Nathan, how do I know you are right? I'm going to do it anyway. He didn't. If you turn to 1 Kings 8, that's 1 Kings chapter 8. This is what Solomon said about his dad. It's 1 Kings chapter 8. If you pick it up in verse 17 through 19. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son that shall come forth out of your loins. He shall build a house unto my name. What do you think would have happened if David would have said, I'm going to build a temple? The temple would have been built, but it might be turned into false worship. It would have been a temple of shame, destruction. The timing was not there. Solomon could build it. You and I need to understand that timing is super important. And David simply said this. That's fine, Lord. I accept your verdict. I would have liked to build a temple. But I will simply say, I will not. I love you, Lord. Sometimes you need to say no when somebody is tempting you. For the last 15 years, I wanted to buy a new truck. And because we have a trailer, and the truck I have is kind of weak and old. And I had saved up money. And I just about had enough money. The financial market had collapsed, and so the truck price came down. I had the money. And I was just about ready to buy that truck when somebody rear-ended my wife's car. She was not hurt, but they totaled out the car. I said, God, it's not fair. That's my truck money. I saved 20 years for that. 25. But you know what? I said, God, she needs a vehicle. She needs a nice one. So we bought her a little Toyota. Used, but nice. And we were able to pay cash for it. Saturday morning, actually Friday, I got a flyer from a car dealer. And it simply said, Truck Month. And I looked upon that, laid it down, picked it up. And for 5 minutes, I was drooling over that. That was exactly the truck, you know, crew cab, you know, strong can pull a trailer. And I was sitting there, you know, I could feel my lusting and everything else. And then I simply says, no, it's not going to happen. And I took it and I put it in a trash can. There are things that you and I need to put in a trash can. There are things that we want. Will I ever get a new truck? Who knows? But we keep them on going. But it is so important that we do not make a decision outside God's will. Look what I wrote in the box. The conclusion we can draw from these two examples is this, that man at times has a free will to do what he wants, but sometimes God will intervene and say no. Now turn to Luke chapter 19. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look upon free will in the New Testament. Luke 19, verse 11. This is Jesus now giving a parable. And I want to read for my outline. Jesus taught the parable using the resource that God has given to each human being. 10 men were given different resources and told to occupy until the nobleman returns a king, and then give an account of what they had done with the resources. It is noteworthy that no one did not tell them how to use the resources. It was up to each man to figure that out. Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable because it was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, they thought his time is over. He would teach them a lesson. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizen hated him, sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servant to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him be you also of five cities. Now, I want you to see this here now. These men were given money. But the king did not say, okay, here is how you develop it. He gave them the cash and simply said, work with it until I return. You and I were not given cash when we were born. We're given a body. But God has given us the power to gain wealth. Every one of us in America, we are wealthy people compared to third world countries. And so each one of us, as we became adults, we got education, we got a job, we were able to get some money coming in. And the question is, what have you done with the money that God gave you up to this point? How did you invest that? Did you invest anything in the kingdom of God? Or did you simply invest it to invest it and you're making more money? Because one day, your name will be called. And you will leave this earth. And there's no hearse that will follow you. And there'll be no bank books following you. And you're going to leave it all behind. And just like at this reckoning here, Jesus is going to say, now, what did you do with what I gave you? What are you going to tell him? Well, you know, I had a nice spread. Had this, had that, we had a vacation, you know, we educated our children, did this and this and that, you know, we did all kind of things. And he would say, what did you do for my kingdom? Look at the next guy, verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I kept up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man, you take up where you lay not down, reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up what I lay not down, and reaped I did not sow. Wherefore then gave you not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might require my own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And he said to him, but Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I said to you, that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that has not even that he has shall be taken away from him. Now I want to deviate here from the sermon outline a little bit, and I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, actually, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is what I have in there. So turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. It's important to understand if you are saved, you are not saved how you do your things. Salvation is a gift, a free gift of God is by grace. But we're going to give an account. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we pick it up here in verse number 11. For out of foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build thereupon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now you and I will give an account. When I was in high school, I had a buddy. We hung out all the time. And we have the same capacity. We got the same degrees. He went to college, got an engineering degree. I went to college, got an engineering degree. And we stayed in contact. We stayed in contact through our life. Right now, both of us are over 70 years old. And as I look back upon what I did with my talents. He had much more money than I did. He had the ability to do a lot of things which I could not do. But his wife died when she was 50 years old of cancer. His children are wild, not saved. And really, if he would be called home today, now he came here to this country and he was accepting Christ here in this church, not in this location, but another location. And he's saved. But when he walks in, and I walk in, and the rest of us in that particular year bracket, age bracket, we're going to give an account. And I can simply say this. Well, I've not done what I should have done, but I've done what I could have done. I have invested so many years in the kingdom of God. He invested in other things. And his rewards will be few. Listen to this. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Look at the title now. Jesus gives us freedom to develop our talents. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's Philippians. And we're going to turn to the second chapter and picking it up in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What does it mean to work out your salvation? It means that you have an opportunity to work out the talents God has given you. You might say, but I don't have a lot of talents. You might have 1 pound, 5 pounds, 10 pounds. But God has given you what you are capable of handling. Let me run up by your computer again. Each one of us has been given so much that God knows we are capable of handling. You might be capable, but you are not living up to your ability. Let's say if you have a person who is very skilled in management and have to develop business. But a person simply squanders that. Drugs, sex, whatever it is. He had a capacity, but he never measured up to it. What we need to do is to simply say this, God, I don't know how much you would give me in my lifetime, but I want to take what I have and I want to move it to the top. There's a man that lived on this earth back in the last century. I think he died about 1975, 80, something like that. His name was Laterno. And he was a heavy equipment operator to begin with. And he was tinkering around, and he was building this big earth-moving machinery that I used to build the highways with. And he got saved. And somebody told him this. He said, "Now, Mr. Laterno, you need to tithe on your income." Well, he fussed about that to begin with, like all of us do. But eventually he did. And he and his wife were very generous. They were tithing. They were doing certain things. And God blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And after about 25, 30 years, he was not a millionaire. He was a multi-millionaire. This was back in the 50s, 60s. And this is what he said now. He built a Christian college. He sponsored a lot of people. He did a lot of things for God. And then he said, "God, I don't need 90%. I'm going to live on 10% and give you the 90. They never moved out of their original house that they had built there in California. They remodeled it. But he stayed. The only thing that he did buy that he really splashed in was he bought an airplane, because he had jobs all over the place. Else he flew missionary work and stuff like this. Now, Laterno is in heaven. He didn't take any of the money with him. But now you see, he worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. And God blessed that, and now he got dividend coming back over and over again. You might not be a millionaire, you might not have any money per se, but you got skilled hands. You have talents, if it is music, trade, whatever it is. Develop it. Simply says, "God, develop my skills to the max." And God will. And turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 1. Matthew 10:1. "And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then we drop down to verse number 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go unto the way of the Gentiles, into any city of Samaria enter you not, but go ye unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely get received, freely give." Here's what I wrote. Notice that Jesus did not tell them who they were to heal, what demons to cast out, and to whom they should preach. It was up to each individual to work it out and to make decisions on how it was to be done. Now, God gives us freedom. If God has called you into mission work, if God has called you whatever it is, he would talk to you. But God is not going to tell you on a daily basis, "Now go to the bathroom. Now go and brush your teeth. Go and eat your dinner. Make that phone call." We are managers. And we are hired by God to manage his business. Now, I'm going to talk to you in a minute that we want to ask advice. You're sitting in this particular church building here. And you wonder now, you know, how did this come about? Well, my wife and I were not sitting at home in a prayer meeting. And we got a vision where God simply says, "Okay, now I'm going to have an angel go down and rent you a building. And I'm going to have an angel talk to the owner here and set you up a contract. And so when I got everything set up, you walk down and have church. We had to put feet to our faith. We put feet to our faith. Now, when we stepped out, we simply asked God to guide us. And as we took a step in faith, God guided us. But when this place, when we came up for the first time, it was unfinished and bare walls, just insulation, wooden floor, nothing else. The whole thing was just an empty shell. And I didn't have an angel come down and says, you know, don't worry about it, John, in 1 week, I'm going to have a crew of angels. We're going to build this out for you. We had to do it. We had to apply ourselves to it. God expects us to do things using our capacity of thinking, reasoning that He has given us. We are not slaves. We are not robots. He gives us the ability to fail and to succeed. Turn to John 16 there. The Gospel of John chapter 16. Now, if you're smart, and I learned this the hard way, I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me free will, but I would appreciate a little guidance. I really appreciate guidance. And you read now from the Gospel of John chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore said I, He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, the Holy Spirit will give you instructions if you want it. What was the prophetic word we got from Sister Carol today? It was about the Holy Spirit. And that the five unwise virgins did not ask, they did not take more oil with them. In other words, they simply left the Holy Spirit behind. Now, God will let you go like a bulldozer. He gave you the talents. He gave you the power. And if you simply says, well, I'm going to do it my way, He let you go. But you know how you're going to plow? You're going to plow crooked all over the place. It is wise to say, thank you, Lord. I'll thank you for my free will. But I want to submit my will to you and ask you, should I do A, B, or C? And He will tell you. Some believers in Christ will have personal calls upon their life, but they still will have to work out the details. But let's go back up to Mark chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. We all got a calling upon our lives. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, Jesus has given us a commission. The question is, what are we going to do with that commission? Are we going to work it out? Are we simply going to say, well, you know, I don't know. Now turn to Acts 13. That's the book of Acts, chapter 13. You have the same thing in Mark. I'm going to skip that this morning. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we read here from verse number 1. Now there were in a church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simon of Cananaeus, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work, whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now God will call us, but we still have to take responsibility. On April the 16th, 1967, I went forward in our home church in Salt Lake City, and I surrendered to the ministry. I said, "God, I surrender. I will serve you in a ministry." He didn't tell me where to go, what to do. 2 years later, I had figured out that I needed some more education in the Bible. It's like if you're going to be a medical doctor, it probably helps out if you go and get a degree first. I'm not saying that you have to get a degree to be a minister, but it helps out. So here was Ida and I now said, "How would we do this?" We were in the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention had 6 seminaries. And we said, "Now, which one do we go to?" Our pastor said, "Go to New Orleans." That's where I was. Ina said, "No, I don't want to go to New Orleans." So I said, "God, I am new in this. I don't know how to do this. Give me a revelation." And the Holy Spirit said, "Make 6 applications, send them in to each seminary, and I will open a door where I want you to go." We did that. And if you had done that, a few weeks later, here's kind of first answer. Turned down. I did not have enough education in what they called the liberal arts. Turned on the next one. 5 turned us down. 1 said, "Come on down, we will try you out." Guess where we were, which one said that? Golden Gate Theological Baptist Minister Seminary in Mill Valley, California. If we would have gone to New Orleans or some other St. Louis, Louisville, Kentucky, whatever, I would have never got out to California. But you see, God knew when I was sitting in Salt Lake City that he had people in this state where we had ministered now for some 30 years that he wanted us to minister to. So after this, we got the letter of acceptance. I had to put some footwork down. We had to get rid of most of our stuff. We had to get a truck, go out here to California, and go to the seminary, sign up, get an apartment, and so on. I had to get a job. Now, I was expecting, you see, God to supply me with everything, and instead I lost all my money. I couldn't get a job. And so a lot of different things happen. But what I'm telling is this. I had to put feet to my calling. God was not going to send an angel and a chariot and say, "John and Ina, take your baggage, step into this chariot. I'm going to fly you over to California. I got a house that the angels just built." We had to do that ourselves. But I asked him for guidance. And this is what God wants to do with you. He gives us freedom. If you don't ask for guidance, he won't give it to you. And then you would simply go to the school of hard knocks. A lot of lumps on your head. Turn quickly to John 15 now. John chapter 15. This does not mean that I can simply say, "Okay, God, I'm going to take off." You've got to be moving in him. John 15:1. "I am the true vine. my Father husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, it takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, it purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. It abides in me, and I am the same, bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So you might say, well, I am in a mess. Well, how did you get to the mess? Did God guide you into the mess? Most likely not. Most likely you dug your own hole. Here you're sitting down in your hole looking up. You don't have a rope to get up. And you say, God, now what? And God would say this to you, surrender. Just surrender and say, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I have no place to go. There is no earthly solution. There is not an earthly solution for my dilemma. God, I throw myself on you. And he will take care of you. I'm going to give you this quick illustration. I've been to the seminary for a year and a half. And I built up a cleaning business. Good size cleaning business where I was making good money, paying my way through seminary. And God has called to go overseas for about 6 months. I had a friend of mine that had also a cleaning business. I said, hey, can you take my accounts and service them while I'm gone so I don't lose my business? And the guy said, sure, I can do that. We got back, and guess what he'd done? He's stolen every account except one. Here now, I had served God. We've been overseas, my wife and I. Tremendous experiences, lots of people saved. And I come back and said, now, God, what's the story? I'm serving you. This guy stole my business. Now, we don't have a dime. But God does not make any mistakes. You know, for a year and a half, I had prayed to God. Dear God, I'm working hard, studying. I'm taking classes. I'm so tired I can't even pray. God, help me. I want to worship you more. So God simply took away my business. So here came very dejected, walk into the summer, take my first class that fall. And I walked in and the guy said, you know what? Didn't you have an engineering degree? I said, yeah, used to. Still have, I guess. He said, there's a job on the bulletin board that somebody's asking for and somebody to work in engineering. I said, okay. I went and looked at it, you know, have no hope. Said, you know, looking for part-time work. I called the guy, he said, come over, have one over, civil engineering office. We talked. He said, you're hired. He said, you come in, you go to take your classes, come in and put in some time, do this, and you know, put in your time, and you can come and go as you want. And for the next year and a half, God gave me what I wanted. I was not tired. I could worship God. I did not kill myself cleaning all these houses. And I thought, you know, this is a sweet deal. So I graduated in the month of May, 1973. And I remember I worked on my graduation day. I know I still want to make money, you know. So I worked in the morning. I said, I'll see you later. His name was Dean. I'll see you later, Dean. I'm going to go on, you know, graduate for the seminary. So I did. Had a little party afterward, went back to work, and Dean told me, you're fired. I said, what? He said, we lost our business. They had a moratorium, couldn't build any more stuff. He says, I'm laying everybody off. I says, God, I just graduated. And God says, that's right. You're out of engineering. Now you're going to go and do this. I found out that God had placed supply drops where I was going. I never knew in advance if I open that door, what do I find on the other side of the door? It's a faith walk. Abide in Him. I could have several times something says, well, I'm going to do it my way, but I learned early His way. Now, summary, as we come to closing, turn to 2 Timothy. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where I want to go. I want to read this to you. In my outline, each person on this earth is given a life to live for God or the devil. Every believer in Christ must learn to develop the gifts in their life and then take charge or nothing will be done. You can either use your gifts or waste them. The Apostle Paul was fully content at the time of his death. What will your state of mind be when you die? 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6. For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul is simply saying this. I know I'm coming down to the end of my life. Paul was a murderer. He was saved. But you know, the Bible states that he that kills somebody will forfeit his life. And eventually Paul paid for it. He was executed and he was beheaded. But he was forgiven. But he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I want you to think about this, every one of you that are here today and those of you watching us. If you know that this is your last day on earth, that you would have 4 hours left to go. 4 hours. And we would simply say, come and give your testimony. Would you be able to get up here and say, well, I'm not finished yet, but I have used everything I have to the best of my ability? Could you say that? Or would you simply say this? I've done some work for you, Lord, and I intended to do this, but I never got around to it. You know that, never get around to it. Why not today, in your mind, say this? You have more than 4 hours to go, hopefully. But why not simply take an inventory today? Make a mental inventory. And simply says, God, am I ready to go? Am I on the right track? Could I do something else? Have I used all my talents wisely? Or have I wasted them? It doesn't mean you cannot take a vacation. It doesn't mean you can have a home. You can have a boat, whatever it is. But the thing is, how do you use it? And what is the purpose in your life? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I had the opportunity today to preach a message another day on this earth, Lord. That I could trade this time to preach and to minister to people. And Father God, I pray for these precious people we have here today and those that are watching us now and later. That, Lord, each man and woman would take an inventory, not comparing themselves with anyone else, but just comparing them with themselves and saying, God, where do I stand? Have I lived wisely? Have I used everything to your glory? Have I wasted my time and my resources? And Father God, if anyone is short, help them to repent and make a resolution today and say, God, it is going to change beginning now. Thank you, Lord, for calling men and women into this greater walk with you. For without you, we can do nothing. And I'm going to speak to you that are watching us right now. And you're saying, well, I'm not even a Christian. I do not even know Jesus. Well, here's the good news. You wouldn't have stayed this long listening to me unless the Holy Spirit was working with you. And right now, all you have to do to say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me all my sins. I repent of my ugly life. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross and rose on the third day. And I believe that through his death and resurrection, I can be forgiven. Jesus, come on into my life right now. Come on in and save me. And give me eternal life. You pray that prayer, and he will do that. You must say, well, I don't know a whole lot. I accepted Christ in front of a television set. No one in the room to guide me or speak to me. My wife and I, each one, accepted Christ. But the Holy Spirit came in, and the Holy Spirit led us, and he will lead you. You come if you are not saved. And if you are saved, would you surrender your life today and say, God, I want to do better. The altars are open. The elders are here. You come as God speaks to you. And if you're watching us, call us, write us, and we will minister to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, "How Much Free Will Does a Christian Have?" Humans are made in the image of God with the ability to use logic, make decisions, and carry them out. Which leads to the question, how much free will does a Christian have? Pastor John showed how Abraham and Sarah made the wrong decision to have a child via Hagar, and how God stopped King David when he wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem. Jesus commissioned his disciples, but it was up to them to make the decision on how to carry it out. Every person has been given certain abilities, but it is up to you to work them out and later give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus has given us the freedom to develop our talents, but we have to abide in Him if there is going to be a blessing. So, are you going to use your gifts for God or waste them on the devil? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1261. There are several ways to contact our ministry. you can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number of the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.